You know, a couple weeks ago I preached on a couple things about Chrislam and some of the end times, and then we saw a movie. Actually, it wasn't a movie, it was Ed Van Impe was talking about the end times and Chrislam, and I just want to bring something to your attention. Just in the 2 weeks that we saw that, and we preached that sermon, and we watched that video a few weeks ago, just in the last 2 weeks, here's what's happened. I don't know if you've watched the news or not, but I think it was on Friday, the Pope went to Istanbul, Turkey, which is the holy ground of the Muslim faith, and he held a prayer service there with Muslims. Now, you would think on the surface, well, that's a nice thing to do, unifying people. The problem is he's trying to unify these religions, Christianity and Muslim, and it's called Chrislam. And as I showed a couple weeks ago, and as we showed in that video, I'm all for humanity getting along with each other and loving each other. But I am not for Christianity merging with Islam into what's called Chrislam. We do not worship the same God. You see, they worship Allah and a prophet named Muhammad, who died and did not rise again, like we worship Jesus Christ, who came as the Savior of the world. The Bible's very clear. He came to save His people from their sins. Muhammad didn't do that. And so if Muhammad didn't do that and Jesus did, how can we mix together? We can't, as far as a religion. But the Bible's very clear. In the last days, there'll be that one world religion. And could it be that we are seeing that happen as we speak this morning? Second thing that happened is I was watching a very interesting show Friday, and we talked about a world power, and it said the United States is no longer the superpower of the world. And it went in to show how Russia has gone into some very cool agreements, if you will, some trade agreements and some military agreements with China, to the tune of hundreds of billions of dollars. They have formulated these partnerships together, leaving the United States completely out of it. And then Russia and China together has formulated some partnerships and agreements and siding with Iran, leaving the United States out of it. You read your Bible in Ezekiel, it talks about Russia siding with Iran in the end times and becoming this superpower. The Bible talks about this great military army of 200 million, to which China already has. And then we see this formulating Russia and China and Iran, leaving the United States completely out of it. Folks, the end times is here. It's nothing that we have to think about, hey, in the future end times. We are seeing it displayed right here in front of our eyes as we speak today. And all I say is, are you ready for the rapture if it happened today? And I think too many times we walk around, well, we know it's going to happen and I believe it's going to happen, but we think it's some foregone conclusion, oh, that's 50 years from now. And when I start looking at all these major world events, the rapture could happen at any moment. And it seems like the world is just leaving Jesus out of it. But He is the focal point of the Bible, and He's the focal point of today's sermon. As we have finished Thanksgiving, we're entering into Advent. We're going to preach about 4 or 5 sermons this month about Jesus and being born in the manger. We all know the story, but why did He come? And we're going to see today, we first meet this guy named Jesus at the manger. There in Luke chapter 2. Starting in verse 7, and we'll read through verse 16. You know this very familiar story. And she, being Mary, brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes or strips of clothing and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in that same country shepherds who were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You will find that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's there laying in a manger. And so suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, and they were all praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go to Bethlehem, and let us see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are living in a world today that is just out of control. But Father, can I just say, no, it is in control. It's under your control. And Father, we know how the story ends. Here, according to your word, those of us who know this baby boy as our Lord and Savior, we will be victorious and live with you and him forever and ever. Oh, Father, let us come and see. Let us come and see this thing which has come to pass and has been made known to us these last 2,000 years. Father, let us come to the manger and meet Jesus, the one who came to save his people from their sins. Oh God, may it start even this morning that we would understand and know it is Jesus who this world is all about. It is Jesus who will have the final authority. It is Jesus who will come and reign forever and ever. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Confucius, but Jesus, this baby boy that was born in a manger. Father, we pray by his name this morning. Amen. As a person approaches the city of Bethlehem, you will find nestled in the terraced area known as the Shepherd's Fields, a cave. At first glance, it is merely a cave, an opening in a rocky cliff. But it is actually one of many where shepherds and people, sometimes robbers and criminals, would find shelter from the elements on those miserable, stormy, rainy nights long, long ago. This particular place in the Shepherd's Field was a delightful stop for tourists. Before it became under the control of the Palestinian army in 1995. You see, this cave is believed to be the birthplace of Jesus Christ. However, like so many traditional spots associated with the birth of Jesus, the cave is probably not where Jesus was actually born. His exact birthplace is more than likely unknown. But that should not negate or discourage us in our belief that the Son of God was actually born 2,000 years ago in a stable or a cave, and he was laid in a manger. Why can I say that? Because the Word of God says that, and I believe it without reservation. That said, there is something compelling about a murky cavern where Christian believers will file in to hear about Bethlehem, and they will hear about the events that occurred after Joseph and Mary arrived there on that night of nights. Something in the air insists on more than a brief talk by the tour guide about that site and its proximity to the little town that the prophet Micah certified and that God verified in prophetic fulfillment hundreds of years earlier. When believers enter into that grotto, they bring with them something in their hearts. They bring faith. They bring a desire to serve that one who was born in such a humble setting for the one purpose, saving his people from their sins. They bring a joy and a happiness. They bring a thanksgiving and a devotion when they come and visit that place. On my bucket list is a journey to Israel. I hope one day I get to go there. And my wife always says, well, if you're going, I'm going. She goes, I know about them places more than you do. I study the Bible more than you. You know, she's pretty good about the Bible. But we would love to go see some of those places. And one stop, we would go to that cave, the supposed place of the birth of Jesus. Because at that cave, you will see sometimes happening all at once, spontaneously, someone in there in that cave will begin to sing. There's no hymnals and no instruments that are needed. They would start singing "Away in the Manger." No crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. Inspired by those incomparable acoustics that come off of those cave walls with cathedral-like sound, other people will join in with another song of praise. Silent night, holy night. All is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. Without invitation, more carols are sung. Hark, the herald angels sing, joy to the world. Those wonderful, well-known carols will rise up in a universal statement, deeply held and treasured in the hearts of those people that are there in a way that is nothing comparable to anything else in this world. In a sense, what's happening is the presence of those Christian believers, along with others who have visited that cave from all of the world, there becomes an affirmation for more than 2,000 years ago. Yes, an infant boy was born in a small town in a remote corner of the Middle East, and the message of the manger in that cave was an irrevocable announcement in Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall bring a child and bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I want to take a moment this morning to examine this Jesus in a manger. You see, when Christianity tries to merge with Islam, they don't talk about this Jesus in a manger. They say, oh, he was born all right. He was a prophet just like Muhammad, a great teacher. No, let's examine, who was this boy? Who was that baby that was in that cave? Who was he that was placed in that manger? For he was Jesus, and the Bible says they call him Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. There's the incomparable Christ. Some will argue the same claims have been made about other historical figures. In ancient Rome, deity was ascribed to the Caesars there by those wishing to obtain favor with the occupant of the most high office. And those Caesars were memorialized by the Roman citizens. They were held to be as God himself. The Greeks were no different. In his manic attempt to destroy Judaism and the Jewish people, that notorious Greek king of the Seleucid Empire, Antiochus IV, he destroyed the Jewish temple in Jerusalem in 167 BC. He declared himself a god. So demented was he that he called himself Epiphanes, which means the visible God. And he hung a plaque in the temple affirming his self-proclaimed claim. But you know, let me just tell you this. Today, his memorial is nothing more than a crumbling statue made out of rock. The list of God wannabes could go on and on, but the result of this kind of foolishness is always the same. The pretenders, those who pretend to be God, die. You see, no one travels to the sites of their triumphs. No one sings about their birth. No one sings about their resurrection. But this Jesus in the manger, he's different. He would rise above all of those who aimlessly and wrongly declare themselves to be God. It would be this baby boy, this infant, this child. He was the one born of a virgin in this little town, in that stable, hewn out of a cave, who was lying in a manger nothing more than a feeding trough where the animals would come and slobber all over. It would be this one who would rise to be the one who would save his people from their sins. No other one makes that claim, and no one other can. That's the one. That's the one, that incomparable Christ. That's the one in the manger who the world still sings about 2,000 years later. Why? There could be no other answer than this. Jesus was, and Jesus is, the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. And so when Islam says, no, no, he's not, how in this right mind could we as Christians say, well, let's just get along with each other? We can't. You don't see me parading around with someone else's wife. I have a wife. Oh, go ahead, Pastor, it's okay. No, it's not. That's ludicrous. I'm attached to Miss Jean. Christians, who are you attached to? We're attached to Jesus Christ, that baby boy who was the Messiah and the Lord. He's the one who came to save his people from their sins. How in my right mind then can I associate myself and try to attach myself with Mohammed? I can't. I can't. But we have a world that is trying to say, yeah, you can. And we have leaders of world religion saying, yes, you can. And we even have a Southern Baptist preacher from California saying, yes, you can. I say, no, you can't do it. If you are, then just throw this away and quit masquerading as a Christian. Because Jesus is the one who said, I come to save my people from their sins. The incomparable Christ. Christians alone do this because the promised Messiah did what no other figure in human history could ever do. Secular men of stature even step aside when describing him. This boy who was born in a cave and laid in a manger. Napoleon Bonaparte, the great leader of the French from the 1804 to 1814. Here's what he said, and I quote, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. He goes on to say, Alexander, Caesar, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? It was upon force. But Jesus Christ, he founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. Those who have stood in the cave near Bethlehem are tokens of the enduring evidence of the greatest single historical fact of all mankind. The Bible says, unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The world we inhabit today is immersed in strife and violence, uncertainty. There's fighting and turmoil in every area of the globe. I'm sure you watched the shenanigans the last couple days, Black Friday. I was at my mom's house. I said, Ma, you want to go to Black Friday sale? She goes, no. So we watched it on TV, and we see people get shot, killed right here in Chicago at a Black Friday sale. We see people fighting and craziness, little kids getting stampeded. We see people getting killed in different various conflicts all around the world, some in the name of their God, some in the name of just cold blood. Foolishness, craziness. My mom was telling me a story the other day about a person we know, and his son shot a police officer, killed him. Wow, I never would have thought he'd do that. Crazy. Who knows what's going to happen next? I keep preaching week after week, and I always say, just when I thought it got as worse as it could possibly get, something else happens in that week. And so I stand before you today on November 30th thinking, what else is going to happen? Knowing that tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday, something worse is going to happen. And then you got the media who lie about everything. I was watching a show the other night, and I got up out of my chair and pointed at the TV. I said, liar! And my mom says, what's wrong with you? I said, she's lying. She's reporting the news. That is a false statement, and the TV lets them get away with it. Why do you think we're all crazy in the world? We preached a week or two ago, deception. The Satan is the great deceiver. And here's what's happening. The church has begun to deceive the world. You understand that? When you got a leading guy of a leading religion of Christianity saying we can worship together with the Muslims, the church has begun to deceive the world. Who's the church? We are. You see how ugly this is getting? It's enough to drive the most optimistic person into depression and despair. Don't get me started. Our dismal state might be more than anyone can endure, except for this one unshakable reality. Listen to this. This is great theology, Matt. The babe in the manger arrived at the appointed time to bring to fruition God's gift of peace and love and eternal life to all those who would receive it. Folks, we have no other hope in this world today except through Jesus Christ. And it all started in that baby that was born in a manger. That fact alone should give us our hope. Even in the despair of our world and our individual lives, we have hope in Jesus, that Jesus of the manger. And therefore, Christians do have something to sing about. There is a joy to the world in living a life as a believer. There is a peace that passes all understanding, that transcends to the hopeless lives that all too many people endure, and it's found in Jesus, that baby at the manger. That's why it's so important to meet him there, where it all began. There's a verse in the Bible that I've learned and memorized. I quote it to myself all the time. We use it here on Wednesday nights at our prayer services. It's become a watchword through the good and not so good times of my life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything, give thanks. Linked to the relationship with Jesus Christ that gives us an abundant life is the quality of being genuinely and perpetually thankful. We didn't have a big house full on Thursday, but we were thankful. We had a nice turkey, half of one actually. We didn't need a whole big turkey. We're thankful. And then we started thinking about Thanksgiving things. And then Wednesday night, we went to church, prayer service here at my mom's church, and the pastor said, I don't want to say anything other than this. Let's just stand up if you want. Just start saying things you're thankful for. And after about an hour and a half, you know, he stands up. He goes, well, we can keep going on and on and on, couldn't we? And there wasn't but 30 or 40 of us in there. Do we have that perpetual thankful heart for what Jesus has done by coming into that manger scene? The joy the psalmist experienced has been transmitted to that Messiah and to his followers in a fulfilling way. The psalmist said in 136:1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever." Give thanks, for his mercy endures forever. You know what that means? He gave Jesus Christ into that manger so that his mercy will what? It will endure forever through the person of Jesus Christ, the one who would grow up, die on a cross, raise again the third day. He was the one who saves his people from their sins. That is the mercy that is enduring forever from the Almighty God. No other religion can say that. If this gets out in the World Wide Web, I'm probably going to jail. Because see, those times are coming When we start preaching against this false stuff in the world and we focus on this, it is going to come where pastors are going to be put in jail. So get your money ready. Someone come bail me out. I'm not going to preach anything else but Jesus, the boy in the manger who was born to save his people from their sins. Our time-honored American Thanksgiving holiday, which we just celebrated, frequently revolves around turkey and dressing and pumpkin pie. And we all have this image of the pilgrim forefathers gathered around their table, weighed down with a bountiful harvest. But food and spending time with family and friends are but pleasant fringe benefits. For our real reason for celebrating is to remember that our thankfulness rises to God in whom we live and in whom we have a being. That is because it all started there with Jesus in the manger. For people blessed beyond measure, which we are, I'm so grateful that the Lord has, I've been able to see things around the world. I'm just grateful for that in a lot of different ways. But I tell people this, and I'm probably right. Everybody in this room, we are more wealthy than 90% of the people that inhabit the world. And you say, well, I don't have a whole lot, preacher. Well, I don't either. I'm just a Southern Baptist preacher, but I've seen how little people have. We are a people blessed beyond measure, and so failing to be thankful is not an option. But being unthankful becomes a manifestation of a spiritual decline that will reap fatal consequences if we're not careful. The book of Romans describes the beginning of the end of great societies that have succumbed to ingratitude and have turned from God into hedonism. And that type of action results in chaos and social disintegration. Here's what the writer of Romans said in Romans chapter 1. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were they thankful. But they became vain in their imaginations. They became foolish with a heart that was darkened. They professed themselves to be wise, but they were foolish. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and the birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. I don't know about you, but that sounds so much like the United States. We have become a nation that does not know God. We have become a nation that fails to give God glory. We have become a nation that is not wholly thankful to God. We have vain imaginations. We have foolish hearts. We live in darkness. And in all of our knowledge, we are so ignorant and so foolish. We have become a people who don't need God. And it has led us to nothing but chaos and disintegration as a society. The other day, somebody emailed something to me, and I was reading it. And whether you want to believe it or not, it makes some good sense, and it makes you ponder. And this particular writer said he gave the United States until 2016, until we disintegrate from within. We are spending more than we are bringing in. Almost every state is bankrupt. A lot of the government things are bankrupt. The funding is bankrupt. And we don't have any viable presidential candidate that wants to lead us somewhere in 2016. And so this writer says, I give it 2 more years based on history, where major empires never last pretty much more than 200 years, and I think we've lasted about 250. Have we worn our welcome out? He went on to say, hey, when the leadership starts giving them raises and starts doing whatever they want, I don't know about you, but I saw what the president did the other day. He was seriously, maybe you guys don't get riled up, maybe I shouldn't get riled up. He just took the Constitution and said, we don't need that. Congress, you're not going to act. I'm going to do this. And he did it. And what do we do as a people? Oh, okay, well, that's nice. Doesn't the Constitution mean anything anymore? Apparently not. And so this maybe stands to reason. Is our existence then in jeopardy, just like some of the historians are telling us? Maybe our country is out of control because we have removed God from certain things. Don't need God. We don't need the Bible. We got leading authors who write these books, and these guys got degrees. Pastor Randy, where's your PhD? Well, I don't have one, but I got the Bible. Well, then put that down, because this man has PhDs, and this man has written 13 books. How many of you written? Zero. Well, then this man really knows what he's talking about. We don't need God if we can just kind of get our minds together and all work together. We'll be fine. We have forgot about God. Unfortunately, creeping ingratitude has gripped much of our country. It's become a perilous part of our modern life. The desire for more and more is replacing the attitude of thanksgiving for our current generation. Forgotten is the fact that God expects a lot from us. And he exacts a heavy price from people who will enshrine ingratitude and refuse to bend the knee to the one whom all blessings have come. Everything you have, everything I have, is from the Lord. Everything. Your family, your life, your health, your possessions, your money, your things, your car, your job, it goes on and on. Everything is from the Lord. We need to remember that. We need to remember the one who came into this world in the form of a baby, who was laid in that lowly manger, and yet he was called Emmanuel, or God with us. And so when you see the reply from these shepherds, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." Do we understand? It's Jesus. It's God himself that we are associated with through his blood and our salvation. And we call ourselves Christians, following this Jesus, this Emmanuel, this God with us. Not Mohammed, but Jesus. Well-known news journalist Tom Brokaw wrote a best-selling book in 1998. It was entitled The Greatest Generation. It was inspired by his visit to Normandy, France, where he walked the beaches where thousands of young servicemen had fought and died in 1944. And he started beginning to reflect on the generation that had endured so much. They had given up so much of their lives, and people had endured so much, yet that same generation gave back so much more. If you remember, it was that generation who went and fought World War II during the early 40s. And it was that same generation who came back to the United States and worked their tails off, if you will. And they got in there and began to suburbanize America. And we got wealth. And you can chase this all the way back through history. Since the end of World War II to the present day, we have more wealth than any other historical empire in the world. That generation who fought so bravely at Normandy, Tom Brokaw says, that generation came back and gave back so much more. It was that generation of men and women who fought not for fame or recognition, because it was the right thing to do. That's why they fought. Here's what he wrote, and I quote, "Millions of men and women were involved in this tumultuous journey through adversity and achievement, despair and triumph. Certainly there were those who failed to measure up, but taken as a whole, that generation had a rendezvous with destiny that went well beyond the outsized expectations of then-President Roosevelt when he first issued that call to duty in 1936. Mr. Brokaw wrote, he says, "Up to that point in history, our nation had not yet lost its focus on what constituted, quote-unquote, the right thing to do. But the generations that we're in now, they've lost this sense of what's right and what's wrong." A proper understanding of right and wrong was brought to this world when a baby boy was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the land of Israel. It all began in that cave. It all rested on that baby boy who was lying in a manger. Until then, the world was held in a grasp of paganism and godlessness, a society that oppressed the weak, worshipped power, bowed down before mythical gods and goddesses made of wood and stone. That was what it was like prior to Jesus, and you can make a correlation. That's exactly what it's like today. A godless society, oppressing the weak, worshiping power, bowing down before methodical gods, not necessarily made of wood and stone, but made of money or gold and silver. When the Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul, was carrying the Christian message there in Acts of the first churches known to those days, he was going as far east as Asia when he was told by God to take a left turn. In Acts chapter 16, here's what it's written. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in Asia. And they came to Mysia, and they wanted to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit said no. And they passed by Mysia and came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia. And he prayed with him, saying, come over into Macedonia and minister to us. And after he had seen that vision, Paul immediately endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. What are we saying here? In a very real way, all that is right and godly and good and eternal came to us when the infinite grace of a saving God invaded the world into that cave and into that manger. For out of that baby would come the Judeo-Christian ethnic, which is the foundation upon the greatest generation, which would eventually be raised up. And that generation is this. It's the church. It's the avenue. You are the people through which the entire world will hear about Jesus. Think of those shepherds that night. Let us go to Bethlehem. We've got to see this thing which has come to pass. We've got to go. The Lord has revealed it to us. Oh, do we get that excited? Or are we like this? Well, it's another Christmas. I guess we got to drag the manger out. We've got to get the baby up here somewhere. Got to put the wreath up this week somewhere. Oh boy, got to get that tree out. Oh, the shopping. I wonder if we would just return back the way the shepherds were. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go to the manger. We have got to see what happened. You are the church. I am the church. Who is going to tell the world about Jesus if we don't? The Holy Spirit says, take a left turn. Don't stay in the world. Take a left turn and tell the people about Jesus. Tell the people about that little boy that was born in that cave and laid in a manger. He was the one who came to save the people from their sins. Are you thankful this morning? We just finished the Thanksgiving holiday and we have to go immediately into that Christmas season. And I would just say this, look around. Are Christians celebrating myths and fantasies? Are we putting manger scenes out on lawns or with greeting cards or in our churches because we don't believe in it? The answer is no. That cave and that manger is not a myth to us. It's not a fantasy. It's not make-believe. Christianity is real, and it's better than that. It's personal. Or it should be. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus. And that involves a real relationship with the true and living God of this universe. I've been looking at some things lately. And I am worried about something. I'm worried about people who want to call themselves Christians. but aren't walking in this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What if I told you, well, you know, I have this ring on my finger. That's because I'm married to this lovely lady named Miss Jean. And if you go ask her if I'm married to her, she'll answer yes. And then what if I told you, but you know, we haven't lived together for 20 years. I don't need to do that. And you know what? I don't even call her. I don't want to talk to her. Why would I want to talk to her? I'm married to her. Big deal. And then we don't go anywhere. We don't do anything. Couldn't even tell you what she's wearing. Pretty soon you'd be looking like you're looking now. What kind of a marriage is that? It wouldn't be much of a marriage. It'd be a farce. Oh, I might have a ring, and I have a piece of paper at home somewhere in a drawer, and I might say I'm married, and she'll say the same thing. No relationship. That's not a marriage. Do we realize that as the church, we are the bride of Jesus Christ? That's in the Bible. You can read that a lot of places. And so there has to be this relationship with the groom. And if there's not, then guess what? You're probably not the bride. You ought to just take that ring off and just say, you know what? I don't really need to wear that no more. And you might as well take that piece of paper and just rip that up too. Because there has to be a relationship. There has to be a relationship. And I'm worried that perhaps my Jesus, that baby who came, was placed in that lowly cave and in that manger, probably has a broken heart. Probably has a broken heart. Where's my church? Where's my bride? Well, God, I don't know. They say they're Christians. Where are they? They haven't spoken to me in years. They don't even worship me. They don't even care about me. We first meet Jesus at the manger. But I'm worried that too many times we've left it all right there. And we have lost that zeal that those shepherds had. You mean the God of the universe loved me so much, he's going to send his son so that I might have forgiveness of sin and salvation? Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass and the Lord has revealed unto us. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.